Nice to see everyone. I'd like you to turn to the book of Job. Happy Father's Day. There, I said it. I didn't forget. My wife said on the way out this morning, don't forget to tell them Happy Father's Day. So you can report to her, I did. Which is better than I got at home today. Now, my wife, of course, didn't have to say anything because I'm not her father. So she's covered. The kids, man, two of them aren't home, thank you. They could have called, but they're sleeping. My daughter, who is home, was sleeping. So, but I'm sure we'll have a fun Father's Day plan for after I get home. Right. Anyway, have I whined sufficiently on that? Yeah. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 3. I don't do well on holiday sermons, so if any of you fathers want to find anything in Job about Father's Day, good luck. I didn't. You may. Job chapter 3, the last two sermons from the book of Job, in the first Sunday that I was here, the point I brought out in an overview of the book of Job was that believers must remember that God is really good. And we must remember that even when life seems really bad, God is really good even when life seems really bad. Last week, we looked at chapters 1 and 2, and we saw that righteous people, what the Old Testament may refer to as the righteous ones, the righteous respond to evil attacks, and this is an intensely evil attack, as we saw. Satan himself apparently goaded God. He questioned God's integrity by challenging God to show the best that God had was really flawed. We saw in chapters 1 and 2 that the righteous respond to evil attacks in two ways. They respond with confidence in God's wisdom, that God can be trusted, and with satisfaction with God's provisions. That Job said, you know, He provides us with good and He provides us with bad. It's the same God who provides both. But today in chapter 3, despair has already set in for Job. Maybe some of you are here with that concept of despair as well. Maybe despair over something that is fully out of my control. Something like an illness or a tragedy or the loss of a loved one. Those are events that are completely out of our control, and they can bring on some pretty great despair. Maybe worse is when we're in despair or bordering on despair over something that is in our control. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, some people that I had just met, young people at the time, they're over 50 right now. Well, one of them is. And two Christian families, one family was the pastor of a church, and these two guys were out doing something they shouldn't have been doing at night late. And the one that was driving was drag racing in his car, and he got in an accident, and he was not hurt, but his friend was paralyzed. And despair over something that was fully his fault. And then the story got even sadder, and about 12 or 13 years later, the young man who was paralyzed killed himself. And so this other fella has to deal with all of the stuff that comes with that. And boy, he went through some times of terrible despair. And he looked at the situation, and he knew it was totally his fault. And so I guess when I consider us today, myself and you guys, where some of us probably deal with this concept of despair, some of us over things that we're not at all responsible for, and some of us over things that we are fully responsible for, some sinful social or sexual behavior in the past, or some legal issue, or some disability, as I mentioned, from an accident that we're fully within our means, or so we thought, our means of control. No matter what the cause or whose fault, the point in Job chapter 3 is that prolonged suffering, prolonged suffering and despair can take its toll on your life. It did on Job's. We don't know how long a time frame is going on here. We're not told, but the dialogue of the book of Job, which makes up most of the book of Job, the dialogue begins in chapter 3, and that's where we are today, and it goes almost to the end of the book. The last handful of chapters in Job, there is no dialogue. It's God talking, and it's kind of interesting that when God shows up, nobody else has anything to say. They didn't shut up through the whole book, but when God shows up, they're done talking. And that's exactly how it's going to be for us. When God shows up, we're done talking. What can you say? What could Job say? Oh, I didn't really mean it. What could the friends say? Well, we thought it was a good idea. No, there's nothing to say. Now, this chapter is Job speaking with his three friends. It's him speaking. The friends aren't. They're going to start talking in chapter 4. But this chapter kicks off this dialogue that is intensely theological, mostly incorrect theology, I'll add. Intensely theological, and at times it's extremely personal. Now, I don't want you to look at this chapter and conclude that God is teaching a proper response to despair. No, he's not teaching a proper response to despair. And don't conclude that the text is teaching us readers how to avoid despair. Don't read into this and say, oh, Job, if only you would have looked to Jesus, you'd be fine. No, the text doesn't tell us that. The chapter is about despair, and it tells us that believers who are living sold out to God may experience suffering on a level that will cause them to hate being alive. And with suffering and with oftentimes that accompanying despair, believers need to be aware of the dangers that despair can bring. That's what this chapter is about. The chapter isn't telling us how to avoid it. No. What could Job have done to avoid this despair? Absolutely nothing. The chapter describes the despair that comes on the tales of intense suffering. And what we take from this chapter today is the fact of despair, not some manufactured teaching on how to avoid it. Oh, Job, if only you would have prayed more. Job, if you could have read your Bible every day. He didn't even have a Bible. No, this isn't how to avoid despair. This is about what can happen when we experience it. Job's response in despair here is really different than his responses in chapters 1 and 2. So I guess I have to ask, what are some of the warnings about despair that you and I can take from Job chapter 3, number 1, in verses 1 through 24 of chapter 3? Nothing profound here, but simply this. Despair makes it easy to become self-consumed. The fact of despair, and when we are struggling with that, makes it very easy for you and for me to become self-consumed. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw Job pull off some almost superhuman responses to what were really superhuman attacks on him. He lost everything and he responded with that bold statement of God's sovereignty. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name. What a response. Wow. I can't imagine I would say that. Especially in going through what he went through. But Job said it and he meant it. Now, not long after that statement, he then faced, we remember, the loss of his health. Not just an inconvenient nuisance kind of illness. I'm a picker, you see. I love to pick at things. That's kind of physically as well as metaphorically. And I got this thing on my forehead. So I picked at it. Why? Because it was there, okay? And if I had hair, nobody would have seen it. But it was there, and it needed picking. So a couple of months ago, I commenced picking at it. It was great fun. It brought me great satisfaction and delight. It's kind of like Jonah's gourd. And so my wife kept saying, "What's that stupid thing on your head? It's an embarrassment. Have it taken care of." She didn't say that, but that's what she meant, you see. She just knew I was going to die of head cancer within weeks. So I went to the doctor, okay? What a nuisance. He aimed some gun at me. I thought he was going to kill me. And it was something that froze it. And this thing that you may not have even seen last week exploded into this big monstrous, looked like I had a third eye, you see. It was nothing like what Job was going through. It was a nuisance. So what did I do in response to it? I picked at it, you see. It solves everything. Now, it was kind of neat to see. A friend of mine is a Hindu, and she does the dot thing in the middle of the head. This has nothing to do with the sermon, free information. Okay? But I said to her one day, I said, "Krishna, what's with the dot thing? You got to tell this to me." She goes, "Oh, that's simple. I never knew this." She said, "For Hindu women, traditionally, we've been taught that when you make eye contact with someone, you get a part of their soul." We didn't discuss the theology of that at all. But it was interesting. She said, "So traditionally, women will place that spot in order to attract a man's attention away from their eyes and onto that dot." Interesting. I found that to be true. For a week, nobody looked me in the eye. They looked in my third eye. I thought my friend Krishna was right, and I have to this date all of my soul. I have it. Anyway, my point is that Job suffered immensely. It wasn't the nuisance of a scar. It wasn't the inconvenience of a runny nose. It was intense suffering. But at the end of chapter 2, my guess is that if Job was capable, he could have looked at his response, and he could have taken great delight, not in his own abilities, no, but he could have taken great delight in the fact that he passed the test. That he was able in all sincerity and in truth to say, "I'm okay with taking bad from the hand of God." He passed. We get to chapter 3 and we see so much for mountaintop experiences. Isn't it pretty typical for us, though? I see an interesting principle in Job's transition from victory to despair. Number one, most of the benefits of hard-fought victories cannot be banked for future use. If there was ever a man who could have had resources in the bank spiritually to handle problems that would come, if there was ever a man who could have done it, it would have been Job. But, you know, much of the Christian life and most of the Christian's active kind of life relationship with God works on the principle of "give us this day our daily bread." That's the principle. That means that even though God continually strengthens and grows the believer in Christ, he does not always allow us to put that stuff in the bank for future use. It's kind of like manna, remember? God said there's going to be enough there, more than enough for today. But don't try to save it for tomorrow. Because if you do, it's going to rot. I'm not saying we don't need to build character traits from the hand of God into our lives. No, we do. That will bring us through. But most of the blessings for today really are for today. And we need to go back tomorrow for more. It's like manna. It's kind of like, you know, it's Father's Day, so I can talk a little bit about husbands and wives. You ever, Judy and I went to a marriage seminar. I thought she needed it, you see. So we went to this marriage. Ironically, it was in Las Vegas. Can you imagine that? It was kind of a last-minute decision. Somebody showed up to preach, and we had this time off. And so we looked to see where these marriage seminars were being held, and there you go. Las Vegas was the only place. Had a couple of free tickets. Gone. It was a great time. I gambled, I have to admit. I lost 100% of what I gambled. 25 cents. Put it in the slot machine. Got nothing. Left humiliated. But anyway, the guy was saying something interesting about this principle. And he said that with husbands and wives, we have a different point system going. Now, you see, I am a point saver, and I think that points can... let me illustrate that. If I'm on my way home, and I call my wife and say, honey, why don't we go out to eat tonight? That's about a 10-point conversation that I get. And I've really worked this out because she's the one making the money. But anyway, that's 10 points for me, you see. I think if I maybe plan vacation, suggest vacation, that's an easy 10 points. But if I plan it, in my mind, that's 100 points, you see. Now, my wife is on a point system as well. And maybe some of you are too. It's the idea of, remember when day trading was popular for the stockbrokers? The idea at the end of the day was you empty your account. And the point system with my wife is like that. It's always zeroed at the end of the day. This is true. And some of you are the same way. But you see, I think, you know, honey, I remember about 6 years ago, I planned a vacation. I should still be working on some of those points, you see. But it doesn't work that way. They were gone that night. And I'm under the impression they're still there. So when I do something stupid, I think, I lost a point. But I still have 100 from 6 years ago. No. Now, why am I saying all of that? It's a stupid way to remind you that God's blessings for today oftentimes are just for today. Job did well with his initial response to adversity, but with the reality of a drastic life change settling in, when he realized his kids not only were dead, but they weren't coming back. When that settled in, Job is despairing. He's feeling the weight. Chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth, and he cursed the day he was born. And Job spoke up and said, "Let the day in which I was born perish. And the night that said a man-child has been conceived, that day let it be darkness, and let not God on high regard it, nor let light shine on it." His despair caused him to see life through a very dark filter. And his hurt was so intense that Job wished he was never born. You say, oh, what a jerk. No. He's honest. He wished that he was never even conceived in his mother's womb. I know that he remembered the joy of his children. He talks about it later in the book. He also remembered the satisfaction of work well done, and he was able to call to mind the encouragement that he had when he was able to minister to the needs of others. But his suffering caused him to regret that he had ever drawn his first breath. He's not suicidal here. He's honest. Despair can cause us to say that life is really bad. It darkens our perception of life. Number 2, verses 20 through 24, chapter 3. Despair can invalidate our purpose for life. Chapter 3, verse 20. Why does God give light to one who is in misery, and life to those whose soul is bitter? To those who wait for death and it doesn't come, who search for death as they would search for a hidden treasure. Verse 22. Who rejoice even to jubilation and are exultant when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes in place of my food, and my groanings flow forth like water. What's he saying there? That instead of eating, I can just groan. It's kind of sad, but death looks pretty good to Job here. And that's because of the overwhelming despair that he's experiencing. My point is simply this in Job chapter 3, this first part. We need to be very careful when we face periods of despair, because despair can cause us to become consumed with ourselves and with the intensity of our suffering. And when we go down the path of self-consumption, it's easy to stop looking up. A number of years ago, a young woman got saved in our area and wound up really beginning to grow and progress really nicely in the things of Christ. Lovely young lady. She had some issues like we all do. And some of the things that she was facing at the time were pretty intense, and they were way out of my league or any of our elders or any of the people in our assembly. They're pretty intense personality issues. And so what we did was we're kind of connected with a handful of different Christian counselors in the area. And so we made an appointment for her to begin working with one of these people, and she was doing quite well in that process. But what was interesting, and she was a new believer at the time, and I so appreciated what she had to say. She said, you know, it's really hard to go through this counseling. I said, well, I'm sure it is, you know. And I was waiting for her to say, oh, I hate hearing about, you know, all this stuff. That wasn't why she hated it. She said, you know, since I've come to Christ, you guys have been telling me that I need to focus on others, and I need to focus on the Bible, and I need to focus on the things of God. I need to focus on Jesus. She went down the list. She said, but now that I'm in counseling, she said, I'm focusing on myself, and it's really hurting. I thought, wow, what insight. That's true. But see, when we focus on ourselves, sometimes there's not a lot of good news there because we don't like what we see. Now, sometimes, I guess, in the psychological realm, I'm out of my league, but maybe sometimes we have to try to straighten some things out. I don't know. But her point was well made. Self-consumption, self-absorption can be dangerous, and that's what Job is doing right now. He's falling into being tricked by his circumstances. We need to be careful. Despair makes it easy to become self-consumed. And I guess that's my advice based on this chapter so far today, if you're in that boat, and some of us I think are, some of us aren't, if you're in that boat of bordering with despair, I'm not talking about clinical depression, that's another thing, but bordering with despair, be careful to not let it consume you. That's where you need your friends who aren't going through these problems. That's where you need the body of Christ to see that, wow, there really is a life outside of my despair. I need to be reminded of that. And number two, despair validates what were otherwise only nagging fears. Check out verse 25. Job says, "For the thing that I dreaded has happened to me. And what I feared most has come upon me. I have no ease. I have no quietness. I cannot rest. Turmoil has come upon me." You know, I'm in no place to question Job. We're not given that right in the passage. But I have to wonder, is this what Job always feared? Or maybe his circumstances, have redefined his past. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, he's lost everything. He went from being a really rich man to being a very poor man. He lost it all. He went from having a pretty big family, 10 kids, to having no kids. He says, what I dreaded most has happened to me. Maybe he went to bed three nights a week in the past and saying, oh, I hope I never lose all this stuff. Maybe he did. Or maybe the events caused him to redefine his past. You say, well, that sounds crazy, but it's not crazy. We do a lot of redefining of our pasts. I do it, you do it, I'm sure. I'm amazed at what people face today, really different than me. That's, you know, I know that I'm old when I can say it wasn't like that when I was a kid. But it wasn't. The whole life that we deal with today, which is so different than mine and completely foreign to my parents, you know, talking with people who struggle with the whole homosexual issue, and going through that, what amazes me is the redefinition of their past. Because, you see, they want to say, and I feel so strongly about it, they want to say, I'm okay with this because that's the way I was born. And so they look back at their life and they say, boy, even when I was like four, it's a redefinition. It's a complete redefinition. If I were to say how many of you guys here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were and say how many of you ever wore girls' clothes, I'll bet you everybody would raise their hand. Because that's what older sisters do to little brothers. Now, for most of us, we look back at that and say, I look pretty good in those clothes. But for the person struggling with this whole sexual stuff, all of a sudden, that wasn't just the dopey older sister putting a dress on you. That was the real me, you see? Redefinition of the past. We don't just do it in those areas. We do it in a lot of areas. And Job says here, man, what I feared most has happened to me. Maybe that's true. But maybe he was so consumed with his loss that he says, man, that's all I ever thought about was losing it. And look, it happened. I said it, therefore it happened. I'm amazed at how many people, I grew up in a very superstitious family. I was going to say suspicious, that too. Very superstitious family. Some of you guys have done that. You know, you say, oh man, I wonder if it's going to rain today. Don't say it. It might rain. That somehow the power of my words can affect the elements, you see. Don't say it. It might happen. Our words aren't that powerful. Our thoughts aren't that powerful. You know, we are the product of this very anthropocentric theology that sees me as the center of my universe and God doing everything around me, and somehow that even if I think a bad thought, it's going to happen. No, we're not that powerful. But despair can validate what were otherwise only little nagging fears. All of a sudden, what was probably a nagging fear for Job has come to pass. And he says, wow, the thing that I dreaded most, verse 25, has happened to me. Chapter 3 contains no conclusion. There's not a conclusion here for us. I kind of hate to stop at chapter 3. But if I preach the rest of the book, you guys would really hate me today. See? It provides no answers because Job's answers aren't going to come until the end of the book. But at this stage in my study of the book, in my preaching through the book, the short answer is simply this: deliverance from God might not be on my preferred schedule. I'll say that again. Deliverance from God, for whatever that is we're going through, might not come on my preferred schedule. You see, I was raised on half-hour sitcoms and one-hour dramas. Some of you were, too. In my world, the world of Steve McGarrett in Hawaii Five-O, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but in my world, the problem was always solved in 60 minutes. Occasionally, it took 120 minutes if that dreaded thing came up at the end of the program to be what? Continued. Oh, I hated that because I never knew if the stupid TV was going to be working the next week. So you see, I need my problem solved right now. On a good day, I will tell the Lord tonight would be fine. On a particularly generous day on my part, I would say by tomorrow morning. But I need my problem solved immediately. And we finish chapter 3 with the problem only beginning. Some of you have read the book. You know what's going on. The problem is only beginning. And you and I, as we read this book, will experience Job's torment and God's apparent silence for 34 more chapters. And it seems like an eternity to us as readers. I'm sure it seemed like an eternity to Job as well. But even in that despair that starts here, and goes through the book, even in that despair, Job did have hope. He wasn't talking much about his hope, but he had hope. Verse 23 of chapter 19, he gives those classic words. He says, oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were written on a scroll. Guess what, Job, they were. That with an iron chisel and with lead, they were engraved in a rock forever. Job, more than that, they're in the Bible. As for me, Job says, verse 25, chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, Redeemer here wasn't the concept of someone buying him out of the slave market of sin. No, it was the idea. It's the word in Hebrew for the champion. That's what Goliath was called, the champion. And Job says, I know that my champion lives, and that as at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I will see for myself, and whom my own eyes will behold, and not another. Job's right. His Redeemer lives. The champion. The one who's going to set things right. What are we saying today? I guess the point from today is be careful to keep living, even if you're suffering. Second, remember to keep believing God, even when God looks cruel. And third, maintain your personal integrity. That's what chapter 3 is about. Keep living, even when suffering. Keep believing God, even when he looks cruel. And maintain your personal integrity. Lord willing, we'll see more about that next week. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your kindness. Father, when I think of the responsibility that you've given us in life, it's overwhelming that you would pass on that kind of responsibility to people who are like us. But yet, Lord, I pray for each here, for each person here who knows you as Savior, I pray that you would help us to live responsibly. We're thankful for the example from Job. Lord, we're thankful for the end of the book. And then, Lord, we think of people who may be here today who've never believed in your Son. Certainly, Lord, we said nothing about that today. But yet we know that your Holy Spirit works in people's lives. So if there's any here who've never believed in your Son, I pray that today they would. Father, we're thankful again for the kindness that you show to us. We're thankful for your unchanging love. We're thankful that you know what is best for us. Dismiss us now with your grace and with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.